Turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I had some struggles dealing with the next two short parables in Matthew chapter 13, and I had brain freeze after brain freeze, and I had too many things going on, so I decided to put that off for another day and look at some wonderful but very simple illustrations that Paul gives in the book of 2 Corinthians of our witness in the world. Illustrations of the believer as a witness in the world. So let's begin with the first illustration in chapter 2 in verse 14, where Paul likens the believer in this world, our function in this world, as an odor. So think of that. We are an odor. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto the death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see these wonderful illustrations of our purpose and function as witnesses in the world for your glory. And we pray that your Spirit would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul felt a little bit like he was defeated. He mentions earlier that a door had been opened to him to preach the gospel in Troas in verse 12, and his plan was to go through that open door. He was excited about the opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas, and he was expecting to meet up with Titus there, but in verse 13, but Titus never came. And so Paul was concerned about Titus. What happened to him? Why didn't he show up? That didn't seem like Titus. He was expecting to meet him there, but Titus never showed up. So Paul left for Macedonia, hoping to hear about Titus. And so he left that open door, that wonderful opportunity. He left it behind. And from one perspective, I suppose some might say, well, That was a failure. He was defeated there. He had an opportunity and he blew it. However, in verse 14, instead of moaning over what men might call a defeat, Paul chose rather to rejoice in what the Lord spoke of as a triumph in Christ. And that's what he states in verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always, even if the door opens or closes, always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So here we have the Apostle Paul was not going to be discouraged because this door slammed on him, because he wasn't able to preach the gospel when he had hoped to. And the reason Paul wasn't going to be discouraged was because he had the right concept of evangelism. And he saw his real purpose in evangelism. Well, of course, he wanted to see men respond to the gospel and get saved, obviously. But he also understood that there was something even more significant than that, and that is spreading the knowledge of God wherever Paul went, so that men might know who God is, what he's like, and ultimately bring glory to the Lord, regardless of their response to the knowledge of God through the gospel. And so in verse 14, Paul uses an illustration of a Roman practice of a triumphant procession. And this was, we would call it a victor's parade. And in a victor's parade, a general that had been out on the battlefield and had conquered a people, he would take many of those folks back as slaves. They would be his captives, and they would be paraded through the city. And all the booties of the battle, the spoils, would be paraded through the city as well, and they would light incense. And so this was a grand entrance of the general back to his home city to show off all the captives and all the spoils of battle. And in this illustration, the Lord Jesus Christ is the general. He is the conquering general. And also in this illustration, the Apostle Paul saw himself as one of those conquered slaves. And Paul was rejoicing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, to the world, Paul's previous experience, and also in this illustration, to the world, Paul looked like a conquered and defeated man. But from Paul's perspective, he looked at that very same set of circumstances, the very same events. He saw himself, the world saw him as a conquered slave. He saw himself in the honored position of a servant of the living God. And so this was really just a difference in perspective. And as a result of Paul's different perspective than others might have, he was rejoicing. He was thanking God that he could be a conquered slave, that he could be a servant of the living God. And in this procession, as the king paraded and showed off all his booty and the spoils of battle, there would be incense, would be lit and burning, so there would be this odor of incense as the parade worked its way through the city. And Paul mentions this in verses 14 and 5 and 15. He says, God makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, and we are unto God a sweet savor in Christ. And them that are saved, they smell that odor, and in them that are perishing. So here Paul acknowledges that even in this apparent defeat, God was still using the Apostle Paul. He wasn't defeated. Paul wasn't defeated. In fact, he says God caused him to triumph. He always causes him to triumph. And through this, what other men might refer to as a defeat, God made manifest through the life and ministry of Paul the knowledge of God. And notice that this odor was emitted, he says, in every place. So wherever Paul went, as he followed the conquering king, as he saw himself as a servant of this conquering king, God was being made known. And the knowledge of God was, if you could say it in these terms, people got a whiff of the knowledge of God through Paul and his ministry. And so there is one overriding purpose for the believer's life in the world. And that is that God might be made known through our mortal bodies, that the life of Christ might be seen through us. And as a result, something about God is being made known by the way we live and by the things that we say. And as a result, every time anything about God is made known, God is glorified. Because everything about God is glorious. So God's purpose was being accomplished in the Apostle Paul. And this changed Paul's whole attitude towards what others might consider a slam door, a defeat. But not from Paul's perspective, because Paul knew that God was making himself known even through what others might call Paul's defeat. Paul's gospel ministry ended abruptly. And it seemed that Satan had the advantage, that Satan had the upper hand. And that is often the case in ministry, whether it's folks ministering in Haiti or in Benin or in South America, wherever it might be. Believers need to know that as we follow the conquering general, if you will, as we follow the Lord and are living for Him, God's purpose is being accomplished, even if doors close in our faces. And as a church, and as individual believers, we also need to have the right concept of ministry for the Lord. And so what really matters for us is whether we're following closely. And whether men consider us to be successful or a failure, as we follow the Lord and the knowledge of God is being emitted from our lives like that incense, that smell, that odor that goes all throughout this parade, God is being glorified, His purpose is being accomplished in us, and therefore we are more than conquerors. We are triumphant in the Lord. And that's what Paul was rejoicing in. You know, you think about how the world might view or evaluate the success of a ministry. Whether it's the ministry in Benin, they'll have up good times and bad times, or whether it's the ministry in Haiti, or whether it's the ministry in Plainville, Connecticut. Men always judge on the basis of how many people, how many buildings, how much money. And in the life and the history of any ministry, there are going to be good times and bad times. But we shouldn't be so quick to judge a ministry on the basis of what our natural eye sees. Because God doesn't view things as other men do. Paul might have been discouraged by the fact that Titus never showed up and his opportunity in Troas, the door seemed to close for a while, and he was wondering what God was doing and why he had to leave and all the rest. But God was working in a way that Paul couldn't possibly have known or seen. God is always working behind the scenes. And as long as believers are faithfully following the Lord, following His leading, then our lives are emitting an odor like that incense in the triumphant parade. And it's always being acknowledged by men. Men get a whiff of that. And as a result, they get a whiff of what God is like through our lives. And that's what God is doing in the world today. And Paul refers to himself and to others in the ministry. In verse 15, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor, unto Christ." So Paul's life, Paul's message, and Paul's ministry was like a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Others might look at this and think Paul was a failure here, but a sweet-smelling savor was sweet to God. God delighted in what Paul was doing. And that's because wherever Paul went, there was a fragrance of Christ left in his wake, if you will. There was a fragrance of the knowledge of God that was emitted from his life. Now, Paul was a slave in this parade. He was shackled to Christ, if you will. And the idea of a slave here is a picture of someone who has been sacrificed or as good as dead. Their will is no longer their own. They belong to someone else. They're being offered as a sacrifice. And so to the Apostle Paul, as a shackled slave of Christ in this parade, if you will, the only thing that really mattered to him was not so much what men thought of him or his life or his ministry, but what God thought. And to God, this was a sweet-smelling savor. It was a delightful odor to the Lord. And what should be sweet to us? Worldly success? Or perhaps, maybe we should learn to savor the things that God savors. If you or I are really living for the Lord day by day, if we're sharing the gospel wherever we go, if the knowledge of God is being emitted through our lives like incense, if you will, then God is being glorified. His holy nature is being made known, and that's God's purpose for us. And that's God's purpose for the life of a believer, our witness in the world. So our goal as believers is to make God known. And to make God known through the way we live, through the things that we say, and by being a faithful follower of the Lord and manifesting the life of Christ through our lives and also corporately through the local church. And so in the midst of an apparent defeat, Paul saw his view through this new perspective. Paul saw his life as being victorious, triumphant, because he was a slave. Now, others would say, he's a slave, he's defeated, he's conquered. Paul says, no, I'm a servant of the living God. And so that was a high and holy position to the Apostle Paul. Same position, really, just a different perspective from the world or from God's point of view. God's purpose was being fulfilled, and that is truly a triumph. And this triumph had nothing to do with how many converts. And our success as a church or as individual Christians has nothing to do with physical things or things that the natural eye can see or touch or feel or count. It rather has to do with how sold out we are to Christ. Whether we are really a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if so, then Christ's likeness will emanate from our bodies like incense, the odor, the savor, that sweet savor of incense. And we are triumphant because our Savior has already conquered all of our foes. And there's no reason for a believer to walk around as if we were discouraged or as if we were defeated. And discouragement has got to be one of our adversary's greatest tools. It's one of the greatest tools our adversary can use on missionaries, whether they're in Benin or whether they're in some other country, serving the Lord. And sometimes we believers or sometimes missionaries can just get the wrong perspective. And they can look at their work from the world's perspective, from the world's view, and nothing much is happening, and what a failure I am, and what a failure this ministry is. But boy, does God have a different perspective. God sees a life dedicated to His Son. God sees a life out of which His Son, the knowledge of His Son, is made known just by the way that man lives in that little village or that big city. And notice that Paul says in verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. So here Paul is viewing himself, his life, his ministry, his message as an odor in this parade. And as the parade works its way through the city, as the triumphant conquering general returns home, everybody is going to smell that incense. It's the same odor. And incense has a way of getting your attention, whether it's a nice smell that you enjoy, or whether it's an awful smell that you hate. And Paul's point here is that as he came in back into the city, there was just one odor emanating from his life, from his message, and his ministry. It was all the same odor, just the same can of incense, if you will. And some people liked that smell, and some people didn't. And to those who were perishing, in verse 15, Paul says, in them that perish, this was an odor of death. Those who did not respond in faith to Christ, to the life and ministry and message of the Apostle Paul, Christianity, Paul, his ministry and his message was nauseating. It was a terrible smell. It was like the smell of a rotten corpse. It was the smell of death. And that's what the world thinks of the Christian and the Christian message. And why? Because the lifestyle and the message of a Christian really has, for the unsaved, it only has one message. You're a sinner, you're condemned, you're on your way to hell, there's nothing you can do about it. It was an awful odor to those who reject the message. The ministry of Christ, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the gospel ministry, it was an odor of death because it foreshadowed their eternal condemnation. And it was a repulsive thought. When the knowledge of God is made known, why, men discover that God is holy, that God is righteous, that, yes, God is a God of love, but He's also a judge. And God is going to judge the world in perfect justice. And sinners will be condemned before the Lord. And that's the message that emanates from the life of a believer. That's the odor that they get a whiff of. And it's an awful odor because it speaks, it smells like their own death. And yet, even if men reject the message, and that's the point of Paul's illustration, even if men reject the message, God's purpose is being accomplished. Because the sinner is hearing the truth, and if he rejects it, he has had in his presence the knowledge of God, the light of God, the glorious gospel message. And if he chooses to reject it, that is an odor of death to him. And so Paul's purpose of spreading the knowledge of God was being fulfilled regardless of the response of the people to that message. So to some, his life and ministry and message was an odor of death. They hated it. But in verse 16, he also says, but to the other, it was the savor of life unto life, to the believer. The same Paul, the same ministry, the same message was sweet. It was a sweet-smelling odor. Not a rotting corpse, but this was the savor of life. Refreshing life like a fresh flower. Something that was fragrant and attractive. Because to the believer, there is something wonderfully attractive about the gospel. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. So the same incense, the same man, Paul, the same ministry, the same message, emanated an odor, but to some it was nauseating. It was death. There it spelled out their death. But to the others, to the believers, it was the odor of life. A God of love who sent His Son to die in my place. Same odor, same message, same knowledge of the character of God, both His love and also His justice. But men respond to it in different ways. And regardless of the response of men, Paul understood that his life was successful. He was more than a conqueror. He was triumphant. Because God was using him as a witness to emanate the whiff, a savor of the knowledge of God. And he successfully did so regardless of the response of the people. And so as an evangelist, Paul understood that God's purpose was being fulfilled in his life, even though it might have seemed like a temporary setback or a defeat. Because God's ultimate purpose is to make Himself known and thereby to glorify Himself. And of course, some evangelists don't like it when people don't get saved. And they don't like it when the church is really small and not a lot of people come out. And of course, there is a temptation of an evangelist or a pastor, if people aren't responding to the ministry and to the message, then maybe we need to tinker with that odor. Maybe we need to change it a little to make it more palatable to men, to make it even sweeter to men. Maybe we ought to omit that part about death and condemnation and just talk about light, fluffy, positive things. And maybe more men will respond positively to that odor. Well, Paul says in verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So Paul knew that through his life, as he manifested the life of Christ, the character of Christ, the knowledge of God wherever he went, he was like incense emitting odor that was wafting through the air, and everybody would get a whiff of it. They'd get a little whiff of what God was like through Paul's life. Some men would hate it and reject it, and others would think it's sweet and receive it. And Paul learned that even when men reject it, God's purpose for his life as an evangelist, as a witness, was being fulfilled and accomplished. And God was glorified, and therefore Paul was able to look at that as a win, as a triumph for the Lord. So that's the first illustration Paul gives of the believer as a witness in the world. And now, right immediately after that, in chapter 3, in verse 1, we have another illustration that Paul gives of the believer in the world. And he says, verse 1 of chapter 3, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." When teachers came to local churches in the first century, it was common for them to have letters of recommendation. If they came from Jerusalem, the leaders at the Church of Jerusalem would send them letters and saying, "Yes, he has our stamp of approval. He is a good, solid Bible teacher. We encourage you to have him speak at your church." And some were questioning the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had authority over all the churches. He shouldn't have needed letters of recommendation. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, who were questioning his authority, questioning the things that he said, Paul said, "If you're looking for a letter of recommendation from me, you are my letter of recommendation. Your salvation is the proof that the message that I preached was of the Lord, because it saved you." And then he says in verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us," so Paul was the servant who shared the gospel, "but with the Spirit of the living God." So they were a letter that Paul was the instrument, he led them, he pointed them to the Lord, but this letter was written by the Holy Spirit. And it was not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. God's Spirit was like the pen that wrote this letter, and it wasn't written on tables of stone like the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God, but rather this letter, this knowledge of God, this Christ-like quality and character was etched into their hearts by the Spirit of God, and that was the life-transforming work of regeneration, and their salvation was the proof that Paul was a servant of the Lord. And Paul is speaking here of that great work that God did in their hearts, like that blessing of the new covenant that was written in the hearts, that new nature that was written in the heart, that moral absolutes of God that were written in the heart. And when lived out in the life, it would be an outward expression of the life and the character and the knowledge of God. And when the Corinthians lived the Christian life as they should have lived the Christian life, people would notice that. And they would read the life of the Corinthians just like we read a book, just like we read a letter. Now, later on in this chapter, Paul speaks in verse 18 of the fact that the Holy Spirit is changing their hearts. He's changing their lives and transforming them into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And as they are being changed into the image of Christ, the people in that community, they were going to see, they've changed. That was a wild bunch, but they have changed. And that's what God wanted. God wanted the believers in the church at Corinth, in Corinth, just like He wants the believers in the church at Salem, to live a life in such a way that when others in the community look at us, it should be like reading the Bible. They should see Christ. They should see His character. They should see His life. They should get a knowledge, a little knowledge of what God is like by observing the life of the believer, because God etched that character, the Spirit of God etched that character into our hearts. And the world around us should gain some knowledge of who God is just by watching the way we live. And what an awesome responsibility that is. As believers, we represent Christ in our community, in our little circle of influence. And so as unbelieving men viewed the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the lives of the Corinthians, Paul says, that work in your heart is the proof that I am an apostle of God. You are my letter of recommendation. And you know, all believers are like open letters. If we've been born again, then this same supernatural work of the Holy Spirit took place in our hearts as well. In one sense, we're like an odor of Christ. An odor is emitted from our lives where people will get a little whiff of what God is like, a whiff of the knowledge of God. In another sense, we're like a letter. We're like an epistle. We're like an open book. And people around us, even folks we have no idea are watching us. And for some of them, the only information about God they will ever get, the only contact with the knowledge of the true and living God will be, I worked in a booth right next to a Christian, and I watched him day in and day out. And so as our friends and neighbors and family members watch us, what Bible version are they reading? Is it an accurate version? Does our life really reflect the knowledge of God, what God is like? That He's holy, that He's loving, He's gracious, He's just, He's merciful and forgiving? You know, if this is true, and it is true, then that means that every little idle work we speak matters. In fact, everything that we do matters. Every decision we make, every place that we go, every what we wear, the things that we buy, the things that we read, the things that we do, people are watching. And that's part of our function in the world. We're a letter written by Christ. And the Holy Spirit is that pen. And that life-transforming work of regeneration is the result. That's the message. The knowledge of God, the character of God, the moral absolutes of God that are etched into the nature of a new nature of a believer. We're a letter and we're an odor. And we're also a clay pot, but we ran out of time. Clay pot isn't very... It's not very flattering. It's made out of dirt. It doesn't get any of the glory. So you wouldn't want to hear about that anyway. But maybe we could look at that at some other time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we thank You for our purpose and position and function in the world. Help us, Lord, to represent You accurately. We pray, Father, that our lives would be a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. And, Father, we pray that our lives would be like open books, epistles, known and read of all men. And Lord, we pray that what they see in us would be an accurate reflection of the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for this in His name. Amen.